You can remain standing as I read to you from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 68 through 75. And you may recognize this from Christmas time. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Please be seated. Will you pray for me as I pray for you? O Lord God, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in this, your church, for you are our rock and you are our Redeemer. Amen. Well, friends, today we are concluding a fairly short series on covenant renewal. And what we heard earlier that Howard read from us from Jeremiah chapter 31 is a pivotal moment in the Old Testament. And it's probably the one passage in the Old Testament that points to the promise of a new covenant being made between God and God's people. And it's pointing ahead to the covenant that Jesus would make and specifically when Jesus gathers with his disciples on the night in which he's killed, and he offers up bread and wine, and he says, "This is the blood of the new covenant, and this is my body broken for you." And so that's what we're pointing toward. And so we've been talking about renewal and covenant renewal over the last few weeks, and we've said that covenant renewal happens when three broad things happen. When we remember God, that's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. When we repent of sin and the idols that we chase in our lives, and that's what Justin talked about last week. And then thirdly, this morning, we're going to talk about reclaiming the gift of grace. Reclaiming the gift of grace. And reclaiming maybe even a new understanding of grace. I think, and scholars think and commentaries think that most of the mistakes in our lives, both yours and mine, can be traced partly back to our not doing the first of these two things, not remembering God and not repenting of our sin, or not even taking notice of the sin that runs rampant in our lives. Most of our arrogance, most of our pride, most of our anxiety or worry or anger or sadness or laziness can be traced back in part to these two things: not remembering God and who we are in God and who God has created us to be, and then not taking a look at our lives and the things that we place before God in our lives. But here's where the good news comes in. Here's where the good news comes in. It's not the last word for Christians. It's not the last word. In fact, if you believe in the gospel, if you believe that all that God is and all that God has done for you, we are given enormous freedom to look at ourselves seriously and take sin seriously and not be afraid of it. We don't have to be afraid of it because we have a, that's not our primary identity. Our primary identity isn't as a sinner. It's a sinner that's saved by grace. And so this morning we want to talk about grace and reclaiming this gift of grace that we've been given. Now, for a lot of us, myself included, we may have spent a lot of time over this past year trying our very hardest to be the best people that we could possibly be and the best Christians that we could possibly be, because there's something within us that says and tells us that if we try hard enough, if we attend church enough, if we pray enough, if we treat others well enough, if we give away enough of our money, if we do our best not to lie or cheat or steal, if we work the hardest in our jobs that we can, if we try our hardest not to offend other people, if we try to keep everyone in our lives as happy as we possibly can keep everyone, if we do all of our homework, if we study as hard as we can, pray a little, talk about God when we're with our friends, and we're having conversations, and the list can go on and on and on about how all the things we try to do as hard as we possibly can. Then I think we have this idea that God's going to take notice, and he's going to notice what good people we are and how good we do and how good our behavior is, and maybe perhaps we'll qualify for a few more blessings in life. We'll qualify for a little easier life, or God will reward us in some way, perhaps with blessings poured on us from above. But also for a lot of us, myself included, we also may have spent a lot of time over this past year realizing how many times we've failed to be a good person, how many times we didn't act very Christ-like in situations. We may have spent time this year feeling guilty that we didn't attend church enough, that we didn't really treat others all that well in this situation or that situation, that we really weren't all that generous with our money in this situation or that situation, or we were caught several times having lied, even if they were really small, tiny little lies, or we may feel as if we cheated ourselves or our families out of time together and all of those kinds of things. And heaven forbid someone over the course of the last year told us that they didn't like us, you know, and even though we tried to keep everybody happy, you know, we get down on ourselves for not doing all of our homework or failing to study as hard as we needed to for a test, or to do as well as we needed to at work. We get disappointed when we don't pray enough. We get disappointed when we just don't feel like we're living up to what God has called us to be. And time again, we just hope and pray that God doesn't take notice of those things. Don't take notice of that. And perhaps we'll simply reward us for just trying harder next time, for the good intentions that we might have for later. Now, friends, I'm at a point in time in life and in the year in which I'm tired of trying to convince myself that I simply need to try harder. I'm tired of just trying harder. Now, sometimes I think that that's one of my biggest problems. I try so hard to keep everything together. Is anybody with me? Maybe few of you. Okay, good. I'm glad y'all are feeling me this morning. Because, you know, sometimes I try so hard, and when I think, or when I don't think that God has taken notice enough or has rewarded me in the ways I think I should be rewarded for being the good person that I think I am, I either do one of two things. I either get angry because I think I deserve more, because I'm being a good person, and I look at this person who, oh my gosh, they're a good person, but they're not near as good as me. And look at the raise they got, or look at how they were promoted, or look how their child achieved this, and my child's not, you know, doing those kinds of things. Or I get further disgusted at myself, and I begin wallowing in self-pity, believing that I'm the worst person in the world, and how could God love me, and how could God use me. Friends, there are days if I didn't know that the God of the universe and the Savior of this world desires to be in covenant relationship with me and with you, then I would find myself in utter despair. There are days when if I didn't know in my heart of hearts that the Savior of the world went to the cross so that my debt of sin could be paid, then I would never stop trying and trying and trying and trying to be the best person and the best Christian and the best wife and the best mother and the best person in my job so that I could somehow earn love and respect and honor and pay off that debt myself. But here's the thing. When we try to do it all ourselves, we are utterly denying the gift of grace. When we try to earn, when we try to pay the debt ourselves by trying and trying and trying to be the best person and doing everything right and following all the rules and making sure God knows that we didn't break this rule or this rule, we're denying the gift of grace in our life. That's not what a covenant relationship looks like. God made a covenant with the people centuries ago, a promise. Basically, all the covenant is a promise of a special relationship binding two parties together. God made a covenant with God's people long ago. He chose to. He didn't have to. He chose to. Now, in the ancient world, there were two kinds of covenants. One would have been a covenant between two equal people, just two people who have equal standing, equal whatever. And then there was a second covenant that would have been a covenant relationship binding two people of different status together, so who have an unequal in a type relationship. An example of the first would be marriage, of course, two people coming together asking God to ratify the covenant that's made between them. And when we do things like make a marriage or have a wedding or a marriage and two people come together, what they're doing is they're declaring that the two of them together are more important than the two of them apart and the two of them independently, that what they've created together is so much more important than who they are independently. It's not saying that who you are independently isn't important, but what's made together is more important. And you're saying that your sadness will be my sadness and your joy will be my joy. And whatever we create together is more important than who we are apart. Now, a marriage is a special covenant. It's really important. And it takes a lot of guts to enter into a marriage relationship with someone and to live out that relationship with someone faithfully. It's serious business. But then there's this other kind of covenant in the ancient world, and this was the covenant relationship between two people of unequal parties, like a king and subjects. And that happened in Israel. There was a king of Israel and the people, and the king would covenant that he would protect the people and care for the people, and not all the kings followed that covenant. But then the people said, okay, well, if the king covenants this, then we will uphold this, and we will do our duties, and we will pay our taxes and all these things. Covenant relationship together. Now, but in this case, there's obviously someone who holds supreme power and someone who's of lesser status. Now, what's amazing is that when the Bible refers to God's covenant that God made with God's people, it comes in terms of both of these. We definitely have someone who's of all supreme power coming into covenant relationship with us, we're just people, and he is the God of the universe. But oftentimes when you read the Bible and you read the story of God covenanting with this people, and then you read about the times when Israel was unfaithful to the covenant, it's oftentimes spoken of in regards to a marriage. God calls himself a husband. That's what he called himself in the passage that was read from Jeremiah. And I'm going to read you a tiny bit of it here in just a minute. But God is calling himself the husband in the relationship. And so he's bringing himself down, in a sense, to our level and coming into covenant with us, not as someone who has all power over us, but is coming into relationship with us. I just think that's quite an amazing thing. There is not a God in any other religion that exists in the world like the God of the Jews and the Christians. There is not a God that wanted to get this involved in the life of the people, to come into where he makes a covenant like this with people. I think it's a pretty phenomenal thing. And Jeremiah 31, I just want to read a couple of the verses a little bit for you again. It says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, desires the Lord." And then a key sentence says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sin no more." The new covenant that God is talking about is going to be written on hearts. It's going to be written on our hearts. God made a new covenant with God's people. When Jesus came onto the scene, God wasn't about just renewing what was old, but he was making a whole new covenant with God's people. With this covenant, it wasn't going to be a covenant that was written on stone. It wasn't going to be about things to do and things not to do in order to keep God satisfied, or it wasn't going to include sacrificing. It wasn't going to include all of those things. It was going to be a covenant of grace, a covenant of grace. Jeremiah is talking about Jesus and how God is going to make a new covenant through Jesus. And at the heart of this new covenant is a God that truly only wants to be in relationship with God's people. That's all God really wants. He just wants to be in relationship with us. He doesn't want us to flail ourselves everywhere to try to do this and do this and do this and not do this and keep ourselves as upright as possible simply so we can appease God. He simply wants us to love to be in relationship with him. That's at the core, that's at the heart of what Jesus is going to do. All God is after is relationship with us, healed, restored, grace-filled relationship. This is what we must grasp a hold of today and each and every day. We'll never be able to do enough. We'll never be able to be enough. We'll never do enough right things or good things. We'll exhaust ourselves trying harder and harder and harder and harder. We'll never be able to earn our way to heaven. Never. All we really must do is grasp a hold of grace. The fact that all God truly desires is to be in relationship with us. He doesn't want us to try to use him, to get things from him. Just wants us to look at the work of Jesus on the cross and realize that we're free. Realize that we're free to be in relationship with him. Renewing your commitment to this covenant will entail letting God write a new law on your heart. On your heart. Because of Jesus. What this means is that in doing so, we gain a new motivation for living. We gain a new life and renewed meaning for community. And we gain a secure and renewed hope for the future. I want to read you just a short quote by one of my favorite pastors and scholars. His name is N.T. Wright, and he says, "The new covenant community thus exists to set forward the mission of God in the power of the Spirit and is therefore called to a shared common life of holiness and reconciliation. The message of forgiveness and healing for the world must be enacted and embodied by the community that bears the message." The message, friends, is that the church isn't just supposed to be a bunch of people who do everything right and who follow all the rules. The community is called to be a people who solely rely on God to sustain them, to heal them, and send them out to be in this world agents of healing and restoration for others. We're not called to do everything right and to be perfect people. That's God. That's God's job. That's not who we're called to be. We're called to rest knowing that all the ways in which we don't live up to whatever standard we have set for ourselves, is redeemed in Christ's blood on the cross. Now, in just a minute, I invite you to take the little paper from your bulletin, the covenant prayer that you've been looking at here for a few weeks. We're going to read this together. We're going to pray. Oh, excuse me. Do some fishing here. And I'm going to ask you, or not, I'm not going to ask you, I'm going to invite you to renew your covenant with God. Now, I could think of ways that we could do this that would be a lot more emotional than I'm going to ask you to. I could have you all come down to the altar. I could have you kneel in your pews. But that's not necessarily what we're after. We're not after making a commitment in a state of emotion. We're here to make or to renew or to make a commitment soberly and without any kind of coercion. It's simply an invitation to reclaim the gift of God's grace and to bend your life to God's life. This is going to include letting God have your thoughts, your desires, your actions, and your future. Once we're done praying together, there's places for me to pray, there's places for you to pray. At the end, I'll give you just a moment of silence, and you can sign it if you like. And then I'm not going to collect them, I promise. You can stick it in your Bible, you can stick it in your purse, you can stick it in your pocket, and you can take it home, and it can be a reminder to you of this commitment that you've made and this invitation for God to write his covenant with you on your heart. And so let us pray together. If you're not ready to do this, you don't have to sign it, you don't have to do any of those things, but you are still welcome to pray with us. As we join together as a body of people. Will you join me in praying this morning? O righteous God, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, see me as I fall down before you. Forgive my unfaithfulness in not having done if I turn to you with my whole heart. God requires that you shall put away all your idols. I hear from the bottom of my heart, renounce them all, covenanting with you that no known sin loud in my life. Against your will, I have turned my love toward the world. In your power, I will watch all temptations that will lead me away from you. For my own righteousness is riddled with sin, unable to stand before you. Through Christ, God has offered to be your God again, if you would but let him. Before all heaven and earth, I here acknowledge you as my Lord and God. I take you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from my portion, and vow to give up myself, body and soul, as your servant, to serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of my life. God has given the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way and means of coming to God. Jesus, I do here on bended knees accept Christ as the only new and living way and sincerely join myself in a covenant with him. O blessed Jesus, I come to you, hungry, sinful, miserable, blind, and naked. Unworthy even to wash the feet of your servants. I do here, with all my power, accept you as my Lord and head. I renounce my own worthiness and vow that you are the Lord, my righteousness. I renounce my own wisdom and take you for my only guide. I renounce my own will and take your will as my law. Christ has told you that you must suffer with him. I do here covenant with you, O Christ, to take my lot with you as it may fall. Through your grace, I promise that neither life nor death shall part me from you. God has given holy law as the rule of your life. I do here willingly put my neck under your yoke to carry your burden. All your laws are holy, just, and good. I therefore take them as the rule for my words, thoughts, and actions, promising that I will strive to order my whole life according to your direction and not allow myself to neglect anything I know to be my duty. And finally, the Almighty God searches and knows your heart. O God, you know that I make this covenant with you today without guile or reservation. If any falsehood should be in it, guide me and help me to set it aright. And now, glory be to you, O God, the Father, whom I from this day forward shall look upon as my God and Father. Glory be to you, O God, the Son, who have loved me and washed me from my sins in your own blood, and now is my Savior and Redeemer. Glory be to you, O God, the Holy Spirit, who by your almighty power have turned my heart from sin to God. Almighty God, the Lord omnipotent, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have now become my covenant friend, and I, through your infinite grace, have become your covenant servant. So be it, and let the covenant I have made on earth be ratified in heaven.